Turn to Luke chapter 7, if you will, in your Bible this morning. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Towards the end of the chapter, Luke chapter 7. Trust that you have a Bible and that you will be prepared to use it this morning. Trust you'll come back this evening as well. And come on down to camp if you have a chance. Luke chapter 7, verse number 36, the Bible reads, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who or what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, O master, say on. Now there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Mine head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Father, thank you for all of your word. Thank you for all of the times that we have to come. But now as we narrow the scope to these verses and the thought and narrow our life down to the next several minutes, we pray that you in a wonderful way would use your word in a special way to touch each of us in a unique way this morning. Help us to run to Jesus, hide behind the cross, put him front and center, and see how the sight of our sin can help us see ourselves in a better light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The sight of sin. It's evident in the passage here that this woman saw her sin, drove her to Jesus. This man didn't see his sin, and though he was in the presence of Christ, he was not in the presence of God, as you know. In our world, when you mention sin, that's often a sinful thing. People say it's wrong to call things wrong. But when we think about sin this morning, in the Bible, sin is mentioned often. The word sin is found 448 times. Sins, in the plural, is found 172 times. Sinneth, 22 times. Sinned, 119 times. Sinner, 21 times. Sinners, 48 times. Wicked, 344 times. Wickedness, 127 times. Wickedly, 23 times. Iniquity, 278 times. Iniquities, 56 times. Evil, 613 times. Right, unrighteous, 9 times. Unrighteousness, 21 times. Trespass, 82 times. trespasses 12 times, transgress 14 times, transgresseth 4 times, transgression 48 times, transgressions 51 times, to err 24 times, error 13 times, erreth 2 times, ungodly 27 times, ungodliness 4 times, which is to say that in the Bible, over 2,500 times, the Bible talks about sin. And those are just the words, not the examples. The Bible speaks much about sin. The first time the word sin is found in is Genesis chapter 4, and the last time it's found in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 17. Now, as I stated earlier in our text here, the more a person sees his sin, the more he will understand his condition and his need for forgiveness, the magnitude of God's forgiveness, and will thus love God more and serve him better. So this morning, as you may know, there are two categories of sinners in this room. There are saved sinners and lost sinners. The lost person needs to see what he needs to be forgiven of, and the saved person needs to see what he has been forgiven of. Consider with me then, first of all, sin defined. And turn, if you will, to the book of Romans. Romans, sin defined. Romans chapter 5, if you will. Now, I want to say, first of all, that sin is a birth defect, and then sin is a bad behavior, and then sin is barrenness, and then sin is bullheadedness. But first of all, sin is a birth defect. David said in Psalm 51 that in sin his mother had conceived him, meaning that at the point of conception he became a sinner. It's a birth problem. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, we read, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." In other words, you and I would have done the same thing that Adam did. He wasn't just a federal head, he was a seminal head. We were in Adam, and when he sinned, we sinned. It's a birth defect. It's a problem. It's a problem. But most of the time in the Bible, we see where sin is bad behavior. It's bad behavior. If you continue there in Romans chapter 5, verse number 20, look what it says. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." Well, what offense? Go back to verse 19. "For as by one man's disobedience," that's Adam, "many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." In other words, we are born as a sinner, but in verse, we don't often see that. A lot of times we look at the little kid that's just born and we think, what a wonderful little treasure. And it is, in a sense. You know, I'm very, very grateful that we have a new crying baby next to us over there. That poor little Gable kid has two strikes against him right off the bat. First of all, he's got the dad that he's got, amen. And second of all, he probably came out decorated in Christmas lights. I told Brother Chris 2 weeks ago, our whole family should move in with them. And then when the baby's born, we'll move out and it won't seem like quite the shock. He didn't like that idea. But verse 19 talks about this birth defect that we all have. We're all born a sinner. But verse number 20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." A lot of times we don't think we're that bad, and then the law comes in there and says, yeah, you are. Because it's out of the heart that proceeds evil thoughts and murders, adulteries and fornications and thefts, and all those things come out of the heart. So our sin problem is a birth defect. It is bad behavior. And that's mentioned, as I said, often in the scriptures. Pride, for example. In fact, several times the Bible just says sin is, or something is sin. In Proverbs 21:4, it says, "An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin." Foolish thoughts, Proverbs 24:9, "The thought of foolishness is sin." When you just think folly, I mean wicked folly, that's sin. Romans 14:23 says that doubt and unbelief, whatsoever is not of faith, is sin. When we don't believe God, that's sin. Neglect of opportunity. James 4:17, "Therefore, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? It is sin. We know to do right. It's not just doing wrong. It's knowing I should do right and I don't do that. That is sin. Pride is sin. Foolish thoughts are sin. Doubt and unbelief is sin. Neglect of opportunity is sin. 1 John 3:4 says that sin is the what? Transgression of the law. So when you break God's commandments, and by the way, there aren't just 10. Did you ever count them up? 630 some commands in the Bible. So when you get those 10 down perfectly, try the next 620 and see how you do. Wrongdoing is sin. 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. So sin is defined as a birth problem, a birth defect. It's bad behavior. But look, if you will, at John chapter 8. Because sin is barrenness. Say, Brother Jerry, what do you mean? Let's go to John chapter 8. I don't mean physical barrenness. I mean you're missing something. John chapter 8, verse number 24 reads, Jesus is speaking and he says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, I am who I claim to be, ye shall die in your sins. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 36. Chapter 3 of John, verse number 36. And he that reapeth, I'm sorry, that's chapter 4. Chapter 3, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The barrenness we're talking about is if you don't have Christ, that is sin. If you don't believe on Christ, that is sin. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And look at this verse that we know by memory. Romans chapter 3. It's in our Bible studies. Romans chapter 3, verse number 23. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, the word sin there comes from two words that means not to get a share of something. And then hence to miss a mark. But it's not just the idea of missing a mark on a target. It means you're missing something in your life. You're missing righteousness. You're missing the glory of God. Now, in John chapter 1, verse number 14, John says that we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Corinthians tells us, 2 Corinthians tells us, that Jesus Christ is the glory of God. So your sin problem is not just a birth problem, and it's not just a behavioral problem, but you are barren of something. You do not have God's glory, because Jesus is a reflection of God. He was God in the flesh, is God in the flesh. And so Christ is the glory of God. Now, I want to try to illustrate that here this morning. And I need a volunteer, one from this section, one from this section, and then one from that section, and one from that section. And so, if I can get a volunteer to come over here, but I need a sinner. Brother Wolf, come on up. All right, he raised his hand back there. If he wasn't going to raise his hands, his sons were. All right. So I'm going to give you this. You're a sinner, but you've been saved, and so you have the glory of God. Okay, now I need a big sinner here. All right? Eric, come on up. Everybody was pointing at you anyway, all right? And so you're a sinner, but then you have gotten saved, and so you've received, as it were, the glory of God. You've received Christ as your Savior. You're no longer barren. You guys aren't barren. All right, now I need the biggest sinner on this side. Okay, Clayton, come on up. You're the oldest sinner here, so you're probably the one that's sinned the most. Stand right there. And then, Brother Gene, why don't you come up here and be our big sinner on this side? Can you do that? All right. All right, now, they have something that you don't have. They're not barren. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They have that glory of God, as it were, stamped on their souls because they have the Lord Jesus. All right? But we want you to have the glory of God. Now, you've all sinned, haven't you? I was at the post office earlier this week, and standing in line talking to people, talking to an older man, same age as my dad, same problems as my dad. I said, hey, you know, my dad died. So I started talking about his sin problem, and I said, you know, we've all sinned. And he said, isn't that true? He knew he was a sinner. His problem was he was trusting his sister, who's a nun, to get him to heaven. Now, guys, take your paper and divide it in half like I just did, okay? Divide it in half and then tear it. It doesn't have to be a clean mark like that. All right? And then divide it again. Tear it in half. Tear it in half, Gene. Tear it in half. Tear it in half. Let's get four pieces, okay? So we got four pieces here. Now, we're saved, and we want others to be saved, okay? So in your section, like this is my section here, you've all admitted that you're a sinner. Anybody here not a sinner? All right, so you're all sinners, okay? Now, you want the Lord Jesus. You don't want to be barren. You don't want your sin to stand between you and the Lord, and so you need the Lord Jesus. You need the glory of God. So would there be four people in my section here? Get some people in your section. Raise your hand. Who wants to be saved? All right, here, let's give one here. Let's give one here. Okay, let's give one here. Okay, another person out here in this lost group wants to be saved. Okay, Brother Rogers, you really need it. Okay, slip that there, Brother Rogers. Okay. All right, now you've got your... We got four people in each group that are picturing salvation here. All right, now I want you to take that. Those are those of you that have your peace there, and I want you to hold it over your heart. All right? In fact, let's do it this way. If you have a piece of paper, stand where you are. If you don't mind, stand where you are. Hold it over your heart like that. Okay, so now the Lord looks down, and he sees that 4, 8, 12... 16, 20, 25 of us here. What happened to my salvation? Lost my salvation. You guys are in trouble. You know what? The rest of you are missing something. You're barren. Everybody sinned. Everybody admitted to that. They've sinned. But some are no longer barren. They have the glory of God, as it were, that even though they've sinned, and even though they will sin, they have something, they have someone that no longer makes them barren. And yet, I hope you understand the picture, that there are still many others that need that. And of course, if we're saved, we need to be busy about, you know, telling people about and offering Christ, you know. We need that. But how many are there? How many are here today? You have not yet accepted Christ as your personal Savior. And you could not say, I'm trusting what Christ did. That is sin. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You must receive Him. Believing is receiving. Okay? All right, thank you, guys. You can be seated. Now, I mentioned that sin is a birth defect and bad behavior and barrenness. But turn to, if you will, to Romans chapter 2, if you still have your Bible open there, to Romans chapter 2. Sin is bullheadedness. Romans chapter 2, verse number 4 says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? God is good. Not just that He gives good things. God is good in that you're here this morning, that you're alive, and that you have someone that has brought you, or that you've come a few times, or you've heard the gospel, you have the Bible, or you've done a Bible study. God has been very, very good to you. And He's been long-suffering. He's been patient. He wants you to come to repentance, but verse 5 says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Jerry, what is that saying? That's saying that every time you know you're not saved and you harden your heart towards that, you're putting another penny in the bank of God's judgment. You're treasuring up. God's judgment, wrath, is going to be greater tomorrow than today. If you hesitate to accept Christ, if you refuse to humble yourself, sin is defined. But did you know that in the Bible, sin is documented? It's documented. Now, I'm going to read several passages of Scripture here because I want you to see that sin is basically in three categories. There are heart sins, that's what we are. There are head sins, that's how we think. There are hand sins, that's what we do. But there are over, just in the New Testament, there are over 60 specific sins mentioned in the New Testament. And some of these overlap. Matthew 15, verses 18 through 19 speak of evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Mark 7, verses 21 and 22 mention, in addition to those, covetousness, wickedness, lasciviousness, an evil eye, pride, and foolishness. Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 31 add to that list unrighteousness, maliciousness, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 add to the list effeminate. I didn't write the Bible. Abusers of themselves with mankind, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Galatians 5 adds to the list uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, revelings, and such like. Ephesians 4:31 adds more to the list, bitterness, anger, clamor. Colossians 3:5-9 adds inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3 add even more to that, departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 adds more, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Revelation 21, 8 adds fearful, unbelieving, abominable. If I counted right, there are 5 dozen different types of sin listed just in the New Testament. So sin is defined, but sin also is documented. I want you to notice, thirdly, that sin develops. Sin develops. Sin has a way of growing, increasing in measure and intensity, naturally and by our desires. We sin and get away with it, so we think we can even sin more and get away with it. One lie, you've heard it. Have to tell a bigger lie. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I told you to turn in your Bible there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 13. When I was a boy growing up, we had a pastor. He's still serving the Lord faithfully. He's a missionary now. Brother Snyder. He's 70-some years of age. And he was my pastor when I was about 40 years ago. When I was about, how old? Oh, 45 years ago. Wow, I'm older than I thought. Thank you for laughing, not amening. But he used to say, oh, I like to hear the pages turning in the Bible. Now you have to hear those swipes across the smartphone, you know. By the way, just to clarify things, you know, smartphones are run by unintelligent people. It's the intelligent people that have to know how to run the other kind of phones. Amen? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 13. Look what it says. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that's talking generally about our world. But it is going to be worse tomorrow than today. But if you slam the door shut on God's convicting in your life about this matter of salvation, you say, I'm not ready yet. You know what? You'll be less ready tomorrow. Sin has a way of deceiving, of tricking you, of making you think, well, I'm not ready yet. You'll be less ready tomorrow. That's why the Bible says now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's not a matter to put off. It develops. Someone said little sins are the parents of big sins. D.L. Moody said this, it would be easier to find a man that had not done any one sin than to find a man who had done it only once. Sin multiplies. We must either overcome sin or it will overcome us. Jeremy Taylor said, no sin is small. It is against an infinite God and may have consequences immeasurable. In the Song of Solomon, we read that it is the little foxes that spoil the vines. Look, if you will, at Isaiah chapter 30. Now, there are many verses we could be looking at, but let's go to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verse number 1. This is a verse that the Lord was dealing with me back after we went to Africa and I was on our survey trip. And God wanted us to settle right there in Polokwane. And I didn't know if that was where, but it seemed like that's what God wanted. And this was the verse that I read the next morning, Isaiah 30, verse 1, where it says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me." Now, where do you get your counsel? Your advice. Well, is it of God? And then it says, "And that cover with a covering." Because a lot of the secular, worldly advice, counsel we get says, "Oh, that's not that bad. That's not really a sin. They covered up, but not of my spirit." Why? That they may add sin to sin. I was visiting yesterday morning. We went out of town to visit a friend of mine who used to pastor. And his cousin is married to the pastor of a mainline church. And that mainline denomination several years ago endorsed sodomy. So at the time, he wrote his cousin's husband and said, "What do you think about this?" And 15 years ago, the cousin's husband, who's the pastor of this mainline church, said this. He said, "Well, 20 years ago," which should now be 35 years ago, he said, "it was a real issue whether or not a woman should stand in the pulpit. And now we've gotten past that and that's okay." So he said, "I feel the same way about sodomites in the pulpit." It gets worse and worse, friend. It develops. It grows. And we've got to be so careful. Listen, the gap between us and the world should be coming wider and wider. We shouldn't think because I'm so far from the world, I'm okay, because eventually we will be past the point where the world once was. Sin develops. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 is referred to as leaven. 2 Timothy 2:16 says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Sin develops. That's why God wants us to deal with it now, not later. By the way, even if you do say, "Well, I'm going to get saved," and let's say that you do get saved, boy, how much heartache, grief, sorrow, scars could you spare in your life, or the life of that one that's praying for you and witnessing you? How many things could you spare your life and their life of if you were to be saved today instead of waiting for even a week? Oh, sin develops. But fourthly, sin is discovered. It's exposed. Numbers 32:23, "Be sure." Be sure your sin will find you out. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 19. I want to show you something. Psalm 19. I like the spirit here of the psalmist when it comes to sin in this passage. Psalm 19. When you find Psalm 19, go down to verse 12. Psalm 19, verse 12. It says in verse 12, "Who can understand his errors?" Now that word "errors" is the idea of slips. I'm not going to practice it. I didn't practice it. I'm not going to do it now. But what if I were to slip off of this step? I didn't mean to. I was just walking along. And you ever do that? Sometimes you slip into sin. Don't tell me it doesn't happen. Okay, it happens. You say, "Oh, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I respond that way?" We slip into sin. But if you go on down in the verse there, he says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." There are those kind of sins that we do and we try to keep it secret. Those are worse than the slipping sins. Those are the secret sins that we do it and think nobody's going to know. Nobody will find out. Dad doesn't know. Mom doesn't know. God doesn't even know. Those are the secret sins. But if you go on the next verse, it says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. That's where you, those are the scheming sins, where you plan to sin. And believer, listen, the book of Hebrews says you're not going to get away with that. You're not going to get away with that. Well, I know this is wrong. I know this is sin, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's a presumptuous, scheming sin. That is just daring God. That's worse than the slipping sins and the secret sins, because now you say, I'm just going to plan to sin. Maybe the secret sins you slipped into, but you kept them secret, didn't confess them or anything, but these presumptuous sins. The psalmist says, keep back me from those slips, from those secret sins, from those scheming sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and shall be innocent from the serious sins, the great transgressions. How do people get into those? You say, how in the world did that person ever do that? Because of not just the slips and failing to deal with it, but the secret sins, the scheming sins, and then you find they're down into the serious sins. Sins will be discovered. God will expose those sooner or later. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Turn to Ecclesiastes. That's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 14. You know, at the end of the book, at the end of the chapter, the end of the day, right here in Ecclesiastes, one of those books that says, oh, what, man, life. And by the way, Proverbs is looking at life from God's perspective, and Ecclesiastes is looking at life from man's perspective. And that's why this and that doesn't seem to make sense. Well, at the end of the day, end of the book, end of the chapter there, last verse, Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. God knows all, and God's going to bring it out somewhere along the line. So sin is discovered. Luke chapter 12 is kind of the Ecclesiastes 12:14. Luke chapter 12, let me read for you verse number 2, where it says this. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. So it's going to come out. It's going to come out. 1 Corinthians 4:5 is another reference there. But sin is defined, and sin is documented, and sin develops, and sin will be discovered. It is discovered. It is exposed. God knows all about it. By the way, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And one of the things that young people need to understand, that whether dad or mom see you, God sees you. And understand that. That is a truth. Whether you want to believe it or not, that is true. God sees you. But lastly, I want to bring to our attention this morning that sin should be despised. It is despised by God. Let's go to Psalms, Psalm 11 for one verse. Sin is despised. Psalm 11 and verse number 5. Psalm 11:5. God hates sin. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Oh, God hates. Listen, look at it. It's not just saying God hates sin, but the person that loves that, because he desires to hang on to it. Yes, we know that God loves sinners, but that's a strong verse. God hates sinners. That's what people say, I want my sin. Then you want the hatred of God. You want the judgment of God. That's what you want. Proverbs chapter 6. This doesn't talk so much about the person. This talks about the action of sin. Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. Over in chapter 8, Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 15, verse number 9. Proverbs 15 and verse number 9. The scripture says, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. God despises sin. Now, we ought to despise sin. Whether lost or saved. Romans chapter 8, if you turn to Romans chapter 8, you'll see how lost people need to hate. Now, I know lost people love sin, but they need to see the consequences. They need to see down the road. And if they're not going to see it, they need to listen to somebody who's been there and done that. Romans chapter 8, verse number 9, the Bible says, "But we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Verse 8, "They that are in the flesh cannot please God." Now, there's in the flesh and after the flesh. I think in the flesh is referring to the lost person, and after the flesh is a saved person who acts like he's not saved. But those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Those that are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, well, they're saved. But if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have that glory of God that's taking care of your sin issue, you are naked before God, spiritually speaking. You're not his. And don't play games with God. You will lose. Look, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Familiar verse to us. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Dear friend, when somebody talks to you about the sin in your life, and I trust like we will follow the instructions we were given the other night, about having the right kind of a spirit, you know, going in humility and things like that. When somebody comes to you with that spirit and wants to talk to you about issues in your life, they're concerned about where your sin is taking you. "Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things again become new." We ought to despise sin. Spurgeon asked this question. He says, "Is sin so luscious that you will burn in hell for it?" He said this, "There is no sin for which it is worth your while to be damned." Now, for the saved, do you despise sin? If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve to him would be the very best, and you would keep assuring him you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your own home is joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched in welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in, or hide some magazines and put the Bible where they'd been? Would you turn off the radio and hope he hadn't heard and wish you hadn't uttered that last loud, hasty word? Would you hide your worldly music and put some hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? And I wonder if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things you always do? Would you keep right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? And would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing? And read the books you read? And let him know the things on which your mind and spirit feed? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you'd plan to go? Or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friends? Or would you hope they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus Christ in person came to spend some time with you. Believer, how do you deal with sin? How do you deal with sin? Oh, I trust you love the Lord. Psalm 97:10. I trust you won't intentionally look at evil. Psalm 101, verse 3. I trust you'll read and understand and apply the Bible, as Psalm 119, 104 tell us. Dwight Moody said, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. One good reason to read your Bible this year and every year. I trust you'll get wisdom, Proverbs 14:16. I trust you'll fear the Lord, Proverbs 16:6. I trust that when given a choice, you'll choose the right, Romans 12:9. I trust that you'll turn and walk away, 2 Timothy 2:19. Let's despise sin. Let's despise sin. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that we have the book that tells us what sin is. A lot of debate today. A lot of an unnecessary debate over what is sin, what is not sin, what is right, what is wrong. And Father, your word is very, very clear about what sin is. Lord, I pray we'd not dabble in it. I pray we'd not toy with it. I pray we'd not justify it. I pray we'd not excuse it, tolerate our own lives. Oh God, help those, and probably most of the folks here this morning have been saved from the consequences of sin. Long range. Hell. Hellfire. Brimstone. Eternity apart from God. Father, they've been saved from that. But perhaps they still are trying to excuse those little slips. And slips eventually lead to serious, serious transgression. May they be willing to deal with their sin this morning. Father, for a lost person who may be here, God, help them to see that sin is something you hate. And if they hang on to their sin and they do not want that glory, they do not want Jesus, then they're in trouble. They're in trouble on Judgment Day. Father, we've heard this last week, how people have died. And a lot of times, Lord, we think that it's an older person. I've got plenty of time. And oh, if that isn't the lie of from beneath. Father, I pray that lost will be drawn to you. Help them, like this sinner woman in Luke chapter 14, to see her sin and turn from that and come to Christ. And if it means weeping tears, if it means anointing Jesus on the feet, if it means kissing his feet, humbling, submitting oneself to Jesus. Oh my, to hear the words of Jesus, thy faith has saved thee. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Oh, let us not play with your grace and think that, well, if I get saved later, it'll just be more of God's grace to forgive more of my sin. Oh, shame on us, oh God. Draw the sinner. Draw the saved person. Perhaps they need to deal. Maybe they've not looked at sin like they need to deal with. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.